I really enjoy the Holy Spirit immensely. I say that because most of the message that we're going to be participating in these next couple of weeks, I began writing when I was on my study break back in the first week of February. I had no idea that when he was assisting me in the research of verse 31 in Acts chapter 9, hint, hint, that's where we're going back to in your Bibles, chapter 9 of Acts. I had no idea that at this particular juncture in our year that it would be most appropriate for us to be looking at this particular verse so that he could be an encouragement to all of us. Because you see, as I had the opportunity to talk with a number of you on the phone and at other places, what I find myself discussing is a lot of anxiousness and fear. And I believe some of those people who are anxious just don't want to say, you know, they're fearful at this time with this COVID-19 virus that we're all having to deal with in one way or another. I am so happy at this juncture in our dealing with this virus to be able to say no one in the church family has contracted it or has at least let us know at this point. And it is my sincere hope none of us have this awful virus that is plaguing the world at this time. So the message title that I gave this short series will be in is Supernatural Peace is Yours. Supernatural peace is yours. The Lord Jesus tells us, and this isn't in your message notes if you've downloaded them, in John's Gospel in chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus is looking into the faces of his men, and they have some concerns based on things he's been sharing with them. And so this morning he says the same thing to you and to me to encourage us as well. Listen to his words. He says, "Peace I leave with you." He leaves his special peace with us, family. "My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." He is walking with us and very much aware of what we're facing individually. He wants you to discover what you already have and can pull forth and cling to, and that is this supernatural peace that he meant for you. By way of a brief recap, since we've been away from Acts for a few weeks now, I want you to look at chapter 9, and I'm just going to give you a fast overview. Here in chapter 9, in verses 1 and 2, we find that Saul, he is still breathing threats to the Christians, people of the way, and he wants to see them arrested. He wants them to be brought before the Sanhedrin. He wants them to be tortured. And as far as he's concerned, he gave hearty approval to the death, the stoning of our brother, the first martyr, Stephen. Then in verses 3 through 22, this born to be a Jew, born as a Jew, solidly in Judaism, in these verses, we watch this Pharisee become a Christian. We watch his conversion take place. And then we looked at Galatians chapter 1, and in verse 17, it's there that we discovered that the Lord Jesus was going to take Saul with him into Arabia, and there for the better part of 3 years, they're going to be together. And Saul is going to be a disciple, become a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ there. And then in Acts chapter 9, verses 23 through 25, in Galatians 1, 17, and 2 Corinthians 11, 32 through 33, we saw how he returns to Damascus, and upon his arrival there, this man is a born preacher for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is enthralled with Jesus. He loves him, and he can't keep his mouth shut. He is going to the synagogues, and he is preaching the gospel. And this is infuriating Jewish people. Now bear in mind, all the Christians at this point, again, as you remember, are all Jews. But there's these Jewish folks in Damascus, and they're fully into the law of Moses and Judaism. And they're upset with him. I think they're upset with him from a prideful point of view, because Saul is a Pharisee. He can argue the gospel from the Old Testament. You see, the gospel, the New Testament, hasn't been written yet. And he is arguing from the Old Testament for Jesus of Nazareth as being the Messiah, the Son of God. He is arguing from the Old Testament how Jesus has fulfilled Scripture. He's fulfilled the prophecies that are there concerning the coming of the Messiah. So this frustrates the rabbis as well as the Jewish people who are very, very devout in their Judaism. And now they want to kill him. They want him rubbed out. And so the Christian community, they, during a night, knowing that there are Jews set up in different places in the city, especially at the gates, they're going to sneak him out of the city. Now he wants to go back to the place that he loves so much, and that's Jerusalem, the city of peace, the place where people go to know about Judaism, the place where the temple is, where Jews for centuries have gone to worship their God. But as you'll recall, the Christian community is scared to death of Saul because of all the people he's arrested, and he wants to see the people of the way killed. So they didn't receive him until a wonderful man named Barnabas, you remember Barnabas, he comes along and he hears Saul's testimony. He believes that Saul is very much given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And since this being true, people believe Saul. Saul is a man of honor and integrity. He wouldn't lie to them. So the Christian community slowly begins to warm up to him. But again, his heart has been for years with the Pharisees, that Jewish sect. And they want nothing to do with him, nor do the Sadducees want anything to do with him. And so he's again teaching and preaching that Jesus of Nazareth, you need to know, is the Messiah. So now they begin a plot to kill him. The Jewish community, the Christian Jewish community, now being aware that Saul could very well become a second Stephen, being stoned to death, they whisk him out of Jerusalem, they take him over to the coast, and they travel north to Caesarea. And we see this in Acts 9:30. They have him in Caesarea, where he catches a boat, and they send him home to Tarsus. And we aren't going to see Saul again for approximately 8 years, but for us it's only going to be a few verses in our scripture context. So here we are in verse 31. Look at the text. Let's read it aloud from home, shall we? And here, let's read Acts 9:31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The church is growing. That's wonderful. Family, I think you've probably noticed the church in America is not growing. We have lots and lots of mega churches in America, but you know why we have lots and lots of mega churches? It's because people are leaving the small church to go there. And that is a very, very sad thing. As you look there again at verse 31, where he says, so the church throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. This is this supernatural, this wonderful peace that you have if you are born again. This eirene peace. It means tranquility, it means harmony during the worst of situations. It's not talking about here we had this blessing of a marriage and that brought a tremendous amount of peace. But it isn't the eirene peace that comes like during a separation that may lead to divorce or the loss of a job. This eirene peace means tranquility and harmony. It's what we have because we have been reconciled to God the Father. We've been reconciled to Him, therefore we are at peace with Him. We're not His enemy anymore, and we recognize that we have this sense of divine favor from Him. We become daughters and sons of the Most High God. The conclusion to the first 31 verses is found here in this wonderful single verse. Look at your notes. I've written there for you in the phrase, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. The word church there is the word ekklesia. Ekklesia is a Greek term basically for the gathering of a number of people. But because the church has adopted this name, ekklesia, concerning itself, it's basically in many corners just become the word to describe us, the church. But as you see it here in the context, it is singular. Luke was obviously speaking of the universal church as it was dispersed in Palestine. Palestine being like Syria, a province under the control of Rome. It would seem, based on the passage, that what we see here is that the church is living in harmony with other churches. We don't have that today in the United States. We have, I'm told that we have over 350,000 churches across America. We're not in harmony. We have doctrinal differences that tear us apart. There is really trouble in Christendom, if I can call it that, in the United States. But what we see here, again, the church at its birth and for a couple of years after it, I mean, just wonderful, wonderful things are there because the people coming to faith are giving their lives in fullness to the Holy Spirit, and therefore they are living in that wonderful way that really imitates the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we see here in this beginning of this verse is that the church, it's made up of Jewish people. But now it is also, remember, Samaria, half Jews and half other cultures. And then we have proselytes. And it would appear they're living in harmony. What a grand and wonderful thing. And we could have it too in the United States. If we wanted to be biblicists and follow only what he says without adding our own additions, our presuppositions. Saul's departure from Palestine brought greater peace to the churches here. It's a shame that Saul, who is such a marvelous man of God, that he has been thought to be the cause of a greater problem in all of Israel, Palestine. Because as a Jew, as a former Pharisee, he's out there preaching the gospel, and this is upsetting one Jewish person after another. And they want to kill him. And that's why the church community sent him off back home to Tarsus. And with that, he's safer. And at the same time, so the church family throughout Palestine is going to have a measure of peace. Remember, they're in the middle of the diaspora. Immediately after Stephen was killed, you had Saul, and I'm guessing there were other Sauls who were going about and wanting to see Christians arrested for blasphemy. They weren't believing in Judaism. They weren't following the law of Moses strictly. So what we see here is Saul was an extremely controversial figure, and the Jews wanted him safe. And so the Jewish Christians sent him off. Peaceful conditions sometimes, such as we have in the United States, can be conducive to evangelism and leading people to the saving knowledge and then watching our Heavenly Father save their souls. But not always. We don't see that on a great number We don't see a great number of people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the United States today. Much of that could be because far too many of our brothers and sisters never share the gospel with a person who needs to hear it. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, as you see it there in your notes, verses 1 through 4, Paul, he writes to his son in the faith, Timothy. We think he's in Ephesus at this time, and their pastor. Paul says, first of all, then, I urge, and this term urge is a strong word. It shouldn't be read, first of all, I really want to urge all of you to stay awake. That goes for you too. The easy chair. Put it up. Come on. First of all, he says, I urge. The Greek term here means I beseech. He is saying, I encourage you with strong force. I encourage you with strong force to do what? That you are to use supplications. And supplication basically simply means this: you are to share your need. That's a supplication. You share your supplication. I urge that supplications and prayers here. Prayers is simply there to tell you to speak to your Lord Jesus in faith. You speak to him in faith. In this case, you speak to him your supplications, your personal needs. Okay? So he's urging them that supplication, prayers, intercessions. Intercessions is all a part of this word prayers, as supplications is. An intercession, however, is that now you're going to go to the Lord Jesus in faith, you're trusting him, and you're going to speak to him on behalf of someone else. You're going to share what they need with him. And then it says, and thanksgivings. You're going to share your needs with the Lord Jesus Christ because you trust him, and you're going to share someone else's needs with the Lord Jesus Christ because you trust him, and with thanksgivings. Thanksgivings, you see, is looking backwards. Thanksgiving reminds you that in the past, I talked to the Lord Jesus. I shared with him my needs. I shared with him Eugene's needs. I shared with him Chris's needs. And he answered them. So because I have this history with him, when Paul says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. All people. Years ago when I first read that, I didn't care for it because there were some people I didn't want to pray for. If I was going to pray for them, I was going to pray, you know, like hellfire fall down on them. Maybe you've done that kind of thing. Doesn't work, does it? So we're to pray for all people. People we like, people we don't like, people that are our enemies. We're to pray for them. Now, I know that's rubbing some of you wrong. So this is where your pastor says, get out of the flesh and get into the Spirit. Ask the Holy Spirit now to be guiding you, to be speaking to you, to be leading you through this particular passage. Okay? Because he wants you not only to hear this, understand it, but now do it. Do it. So these prayers are to be made for all people, for kings, and for all who are in high positions. Well, we don't have a king, but think about it. England has a queen. You might. Have you ever prayed for a queen? Anybody here prayed for the queen specifically? Anybody? No one here has prayed for the queen. I bet you haven't either. Pray for the Queen of England. I bet she needs the gospel. Pray for her husband. He's in his 90s. He's not well. Pray for the royal family. We're to pray for kings and people who are in high positions. So we don't have a king, so let's pray for President Trump and for his wife and for their children. When was the last time you prayed for him? I mean, nicely. We can pray for Vice President Pence and his wife, their family. We can pray for Nancy Pelosi, her husband, and for her nephew, our governor, Mr. Gavin, and for our mayor, Mr. Garcetti. When was the last time you prayed for the names you just heard? If you haven't, is there any question in your mind who have not prayed for them as to why our country and our state and our city is in the condition it is? Just a thought, family. We're to pray for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful, a eremos, and a quiet, peaceful existence is literally what the term means. So that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, a godly and in a dignified way. The Greek term here is talking about you and I are to be living as imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are to be reflecting out of our mouth, out of our attitudes, Jesus. Why would we want to do that? Why haven't we do it? It would probably be a better question. But it says here that this is kalos. This is good. The term literally means this is praiseworthy. What's praiseworthy? If I go to the Lord Jesus Christ and I make supplications and intercessions with thanksgiving and I pray for all kinds of people, even the worst people that I may know of. He says this is praiseworthy and is apodektos. Say that with me. Can you say that with me? Apodektos. Apodektos. Not so bad once you finally start saying. So, and what apodektos means is acceptable. It's pleasing. This is praiseworthy and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Isn't that wonderful? If we do this, we can do that right at home. We're all locked up now. Don't watch, you know, I don't know why anyone watches daytime television. It's nothing but trash. It's trash. How do I know? Because I got bored and I decided I wanted to watch some of it. I encourage you, go back to your Bibles. Go to the Old Testament. Watch the wars. Watch the famines and the pestilence that takes place there. And what the Lord does. What? Go journey in that Old Testament, folks. This is praiseworthy and it is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved. But he knows not everyone is going to receive him. He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge, to the epignosis. Epignosis means to acquire information about something. And in this case, a revelation of God. The gospel, the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. Looking at your text, the way the church continued to experience four things. The first one, we'll barely get through the first one, okay, folks? We won't get to the second one. But the first one is inward strengthening through Jesus' peace. Through his eirene, or in the Hebrew, his shalom. Peace comes to us as a blessing from Abba Father. Peace comes from him because we have been forgiven our sins through our Lord Jesus' work on that cross. And because we have this peace, it will guard our lives. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. Paul, writing to the Philippian church family, he tells us, do not be anxious about anything. And he means it. The Holy Spirit said, Paul, tell GHCC this morning, do not be anxious about this virus. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid of it. Do not be afraid of it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Before we go any further, let's look back at this. Don't be anxious about anything. Why would I not be anxious? Because I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus. If I'm trusting him for my eternal life, if I'm trusting him for my salvation, doesn't it follow I can trust him with my life? Here and now? Not just later, right now. Right now, I'm trusting in the Lord. I shouldn't be anxious. Instead, pray. That's what we've seen in these last couple of passages, right? He's told us not to be anxious. He's told us, pray. Talk to me. Talk to me. I love talking to you. So he says, but in everything, by prayer, by prosuche, by prayer and supplication. Remember, prayer is we approach the Lord Jesus Christ with our request because we trust him. By prayer and supplication, petition. This is a petition. We're going to tell him. Desus is the word, if you're familiar with it. It is, we're going to share with him our need. With thanksgiving. We're making a request that we need, and we know that he's answered some of our prayers in the past. Some of the prayers we have offered, he has not answered. He has basically said no, because he knows that it isn't good for us. We may disagree with him, but I suggest finite mind, don't argue with the infinite. It will get you nowhere but frustrated. Enter, leave the flesh, your humanness, and get back to the spirit. So we do just as we saw in the other passage, and let your requests be made known to God. And the peace, the harmony, the tranquility of God, which surpasses, it's beyond our human ability to understand. That's what that Greek term is for there. It's beyond our human ability to understand. And this harmony and tranquility of God, which surpasses all our understanding, will guard. And this word guard is a military term. It speaks of protecting an area of geography. It is sending in a garrison. We don't usually use those terms today, but it's a garrison. It's a large number of soldiers have gone in to protect a particular area of land. And that's what the Lord is trying to help us see, as to Paul was sharing with the Philippian church family about not being anxious. You have no reason to be anxious, because your Lord is going to send in a garrison of soldiers to protect your heart, your mind, your thinking, the way you're feeling, and that kind of thing. He will protect you because you're his kids. The peace Jesus spoke of was obviously not an exemption from conflicts and trials or viruses. He himself felt troubled of something that was impending in his life. And what I appreciate about where the Holy Spirit takes us from where we've been to where we're going is to show us that the Lord Jesus himself, the God-man, was fully human. And he knows exactly what some of you right now, with your anxiousness and your fearfulness, are going through. He's been there. And there's something he did, and that he's already been talking to us about, that helps us walk through these anxious, fearful times. In John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 27, Jesus says this, "Now is my soul troubled." He's not saying Peter's soul's troubled. He's not saying Paul's, someone else's. He's saying, my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. The term here for trouble is terazo, and figuratively, it's used that your mind is troubled. Your mind is all stirred up. All you can think about is this troubling thing that is hounding you in your mind. Your emotions are all involved, and you have this sense of fear. Jesus had a sense of fear. Jesus. Most of us never hear things like that from the pulpit. Most of us don't even pick up on it from the English text as we study the Word of God. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 32 through 37, again, Jesus is gone to the same place, and it tells us here, and they went to a place called Gethsemane. I think that's a very interesting term based on what it means and what our Lord is now entering into. Gethsemane means presses of oil. Presses of oil. It's a press for the crushing of olives to get the oil out of them. And this is what's going on in the mind of our Lord right now. He is being crushed, knowing what he is going to face. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. It's a beautiful place, by the way. Pastor Eugene's been there. I've been there. Maybe some of the rest of you have gone to Israel and walked in them in the same place. Some of those olive trees are enormous in terms of their girth. But I was assured by my professor that these olive trees weren't here 2,000 years ago. But nonetheless, it's a nice place to go and visit. So they went to Gethsemane, and he said to his 11 disciples, remember, Judas is off betraying him. He says, sit here while I pray. Important. Sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, three fishermen, two brothers, and began to be greatly distressed. Before I go on, think about it. The four of them now are walking deeper into the garden. And Jesus is going to be speaking to them. They're walking, and as they're walking, Jesus is greatly distressed and troubled. The term here is edemoneo. Jesus could be about to faint. That's what the term is telling us. To be depressed and almost overwhelmed with sorrow or burden of mind. That's what the term tells us. He is in extreme anguish, if I can just put it in a capsulized way. He is extremely, extremely anguished. Verse 34. And he said to them, my soul is so very sorrowful. And the term here is saying deeply grieved. Deeply grieved. And I know some of you have been deeply grieved. I can only suspect right now that Isabel is deeply grieved. I know that Annette was deeply grieved and still grieved at the passing of her grandson. My soul is very deeply grieved, even to death, he says here. The Greek term means that he is being surrounded by grief, severely grieved, very sorrowful. We've all been there. We have all been there for one thing or another, maybe multiple times. I know I have. Have you? Verse Then he goes on and he says, remain here. Peter, James, John, remain here and watch. In other words, sit here, be alert. And going a little farther, Jesus, he fell down. Remember Adamaneo, to faint? He fell on the ground. He didn't just get down and kneel. He fell to the ground. He is really troubled. He fell to the ground and prayed. There it is again. And prayed that if it were possible, the hour, the appointed time of his suffering might pass from him. Because all things are possible with God the Father. Verse 38, and he said, isn't that sweet? And he said, Daddy, Dad, Dad, Abba Father, all things are possible for you. He recognizes this out loud. Remove this cup from me. Some people believe the cup is he's thinking about all of the suffering the people go through. But personally, I find myself believing that it was more likely Jesus was thinking about the wrath, the punishment that he's going to receive because of your sins and mine. Immediately, Jesus expressed his continuing commitment to his Father's will. His Father's will. He had eirene, peace. He is in harmony with his Father. We see here the conflict that Jesus felt between his desire to avoid the cross and his desire to demonstrate once again his tremendous love for his Father by obeying what he had been asked to do. He's obeying his Father completely. The observation you see there is this. In the hour of our Lord's suffering and surrender, there were only two prayers he could have prayed. Either, Father, it's your number one son, save me. Save me. Change this whole thing. Save me. Or, Father, glorify your name. Glorify your name. The question I have for us, in the midst of your greatest struggles, your greatest challenges, the deepest pain that you're feeling, possibly even now, what would you pray? What would you pray? His peace is a settled confidence that comes from knowing that he is right with his Heavenly Father. And you and I can know that we have peace with our Heavenly Father through Jesus, our Lord, our Master. We have peace because all of our sins, all of them, in the past, even those things we haven't contrived of in our future, and now, they're covered. They're taken away. Better use of words. completely taken away by our Lord Jesus, because he went to the cross in peace. In Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, since we find ourselves now adjudicated not guilty of our sins, because of our faith and what Jesus has accomplished for us, we have tranquility and harmony with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Get it? Good. There's more to say, but we'll pick that up. Not next Sunday. Next Sunday, we have a message that is, it's a question. Jesus, man, myth, or Messiah? And after Easter Sunday, we'll return here to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Family, walk closely with our Lord Jesus. Pray. Don't get worried. Don't have this anguish. Don't find yourself in the middle of anxiousness or fear. Pray. When that starts creeping up on you, ask the Holy Spirit for the two of you to get together and talk. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father, our Father, our Father, our Father, how we thank you for revealing to us the emotions, the feelings of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was faced with an awful, horrific event that had come into his life. May we go back over our notes, my Lord. Or may we find ourselves in these passages in your living, active word and allow for your Holy Spirit to speak once again, afresh and anew, to our ears and to our heart and our mind what you are sharing here this morning, to allay any of our anxiousness or fears during this time that we face this obnoxious, awful disease that is ravaging the world. But my Lord, it's not the only disease that is ravaging our world and our country. The disease of sin is killing every human being and sending them to hell without the cure, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, my Lord, may we truly be good Bereans, as we will study in the months ahead as we continue in the book of Acts. May we be men and women, young people, that really grasp your written word, your holy, inspired word, making it a part of us as we read it, comprehend it, and go out and live it for your glory, Father. As Jesus said, not my will, but your will, Father, be done. And may it be the same for each of us who are your disciples, your sons and daughters. As we come and approach you and lay out our supplications and our petitions, my Lord, with thanksgiving, may we conclude with saying, nevertheless, Father, nevertheless, Abba, not my will be done, but yours. For we make this prayer together in the name of our wonderful, wonderful Savior. Amen.